church that he hoped, he anticipated one day that he was going to visit. And as a result of it, we have this wonderful explanation of what it means to be a Christian. And God has been teaching us some remarkable truths over these last number of weeks. So where we've got to in the story so far, essentially, if I was summarizing where we've got to, we have recognized two really important things. The first thing is God's verdict on humanity is quite simply this, that we've all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. That's the first conclusion that we've been drawing, that we cannot be made right with God by keeping rules. You cannot earn your way into the kingdom of God. You cannot earn your way to a point where eventually God may or may not accept you. It doesn't work like that. And secondly, we've grasped from these opening chapters that God's grace is at its best where sin is at its worst. Through faith, and only through faith in the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ, can we receive the complete forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future. Only through that saving sacrifice that we've just celebrated can we become permanent citizens of the kingdom of God. It is all about grace. You cannot earn it. Are you glad about that this morning? Gosh. Are you glad about that this morning? Yes, of course you are. We cannot earn our salvation. We do not deserve it. It comes to us as a gift from God. This is the very heartbeat of the Christian faith. But then human nature, as it always does, begins to ask some kind of odd sorts of questions. Our minds are very complex, aren't they? And it's clear, as Paul writes this letter, that he anticipates people are going to ask some of these odd kinds of questions. If he's been teaching, as he has, for 5 full chapters, that you can't be saved by keeping God's rules, that you can only be saved by accepting God's gift, then comes the question, well, if we can only be saved by God's gift, then well, why don't we just live as we please? If God is going to save us, if God is going to redeem us, if we're going to experience the complete forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future, well, why not just live as we please? And that's the question which people have been asking. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1, because here it is. Here's what somebody's asking. Okay, if this message of salvation is so wonderful and so embracing, if it's just a gift from God and we cannot earn it, then, well, what does chapter 6, verse 1 say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And the question that we're going to look at this morning in verse 15, which is a little different from the question in verse 1, essentially is this. If this is a gift of God, if we're now under grace and not under God's law, well, then let's just live as we please. If God's law has no part in this anymore, then just, well, why don't we just live as we please? In other words, if we cannot be saved by keeping God's laws, then why don't we just keep on sinning and enjoy it? So, for example, what place do the Ten Commandments have in our lives as Christians? If we're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, then what relevance do they have to our lives anymore? Can we just keep on sinning so that we receive more and more and more grace from God? That's the questions which are being asked in this passage. Can I go on sinning if I know that God will forgive me anyway? Paul's answer to that question is what? By no means. Absolutely no way. And here are some ways that other people have translated this. God forbid. Never. Not at all. May it never be. May it never be thought of. Certainly not. How can you possibly think like that, says Paul, if you've been saved by the grace of God? Paul's response to these questions have some very practical implications for us this morning, because they help us to see how we are to live as the followers of Jesus Christ. They uncover, if you like, our motivation for following Jesus Christ. They show us what it means to grow in our faith. That's what the second part of this verse in Hebrews is all about, that we keep coming back to on these Sunday mornings. By one sacrifice, the sacrifice we've just been celebrating together, God has made perfect, that's you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So when God sees you this morning as a follower of Jesus Christ, he sees you as perfect. He sees you through the death of his son Jesus Christ, but you and I are still in the process of being made holy, aren't we? Are you perfect this morning? Do you want to ask people around you, or are you fairly confident that you haven't reached perfection yet? We are in the process of being made holy. And next Sunday morning, we're going to take a look at the struggle that we have with sin and why it is the way it is. So let's see what Paul has to teach us this morning from this passage about what it means to be in this process of being made holy. And more importantly, what is the relationship that we now have with God's rules and God's guidelines and the teaching of Jesus? If we have been forgiven by the mercy and the grace of God, what place does God's instructions have in our lives? Shall we go on sinning? It says in verse 15. Paul says no. He says a righteousness from God has been revealed. He says you're not under the law anymore, verse 15. You are now under grace. And this question that is ringing through this passage is, well, if that's the case, why don't we just live as we please? Paul's going to argue in this passage that if we're thinking like that, then we really haven't understood what it means to be forgiven by God in the first place. Paul wants us to grasp, as we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that when we experience the complete forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future, there will be evidence to prove that that experience is real. In other words, it's not just about what we say, it's about how we live our lives. Whether or not we've grasped what it means to be forgiven, to have the complete forgiveness of our sins, to know that we're in this permanent status as the citizens of God, well, only our lives will be able to tell whether that story is true or not. So, well, how does Paul tackle this passage? How does he tackle these questions that are being asked? Well, what we're going to see this morning is what difference does it make to be a follower of Jesus Christ? If we understand what's on the screen here, if your experience as a follower of Jesus Christ this morning is the complete forgiveness of your sins, past, present, and future, if your experience is that you now are a citizen of the kingdom of God, then what will the evidence be? What will it look like in our lives? That's what Paul's going to argue here. So he says to us in verses 15 to 23, he's going to argue this. He says, grace sets us free to serve the living God. The key verse in this next passage is in verse 18, if you look at it with me. He says to the people he's writing to, who are followers of Jesus Christ, he says, you've been set free from sin, and you've become slaves to righteousness. So we're going to explore what that means this morning. So let's come back to verse 16. Let's just work our way through this passage for a few moments. Because in verse 16, Paul is making it clear that no one is actually free. Even though we might like to think we're free, we, in fact, are not. What does he say in verse 16? It says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone or something to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one that you obey? In other words, what Paul is saying to us is this, that whether you are a follower of Jesus Christ or not, every one of us offers ourselves to someone or to something because that is how we've been created. We've been created to worship. Here's a helpful quotation that might help us to unpack what Paul is saying here. It comes from the book that was written by Rebecca Manley Pippard, Out of the Thought Shaker. Here's what she writes. She says, whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives. That's what Paul is saying in verse 16. Or to put it in a different way, Tim Keller, in his very helpful commentary on Romans, writes it in this way. He says, we offer ourselves to whatever we seek as our highest good in life. Then we become slaves of whatever that may be. Thus, no one is in control of his or her life. As Paul is saying in verse 16, we are not actually in control of our lives, even though we might think we are. We are controlled by that to which we have offered ourselves. That's what Tim Keller puts in his commentary here on verse 16. And here in these verses that we're looking at this morning, Paul, in a sense, is presenting us with a very stark choice. He's saying to us, either you are a slave to sin, or you're a follower of Christ, and you now have a new master. He's going to argue that there is no middle way. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. He's writing to people who are Christians. Writing to people who are followers of Jesus Christ, says, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, that was your old master, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching which you've been entrusted with now. He says, you have been set free from sin, you've become slaves to righteousness. And Paul wants us to see this morning how we can live out this freedom as the followers of Jesus Christ. If we've experienced the complete forgiveness of our sins, that's what it means to be justified, as we've been thinking about on Sunday mornings, the permanent status of the children of God, He's going to argue in this passage here that you now have a new master. Your allegiance has changed. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. He's going to show us why we will want to live lives that are pleasing to God. And he's going to do it by contrasting these two ways of thinking. And when you see the contrast, what Paul is teaching becomes very powerful. Firstly, he spells out what it means to be a slave to sin. Remember the question over this passage? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? Shall we go on sinning because we're under grace and not under the law? Well, Paul says, let's take a close look at this stuff called sin. Let's just see how dangerous this stuff really is. You can work this through with me as you look at the Bible, but here's the first thing that Paul says. He says, you need to understand that sin is something which enslaves us. Verse 16. Paul's saying that, he says, don't you know when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. So he's saying that sin actually enslaves you, it ensnares you, it entraps you. Now Paul's using an illustration here of slavery, which is not a particularly nice illustration, let's be honest. And actually I think Paul knows it's not a great illustration, because if you look at verse 19, he says, I'm putting this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. So I think what Paul is trying to say, I'm going to use this illustration, which is slightly distasteful, because I want to shock you into seeing how powerful and how destructive sin really is. Paul, many of Paul's readers would have had first hand of this humiliating and degrading social practice. But he chooses to use it because he wants to shock us into seeing just how destructive sin is. It enslaves us, is what Paul says in verse 16. If you choose sin as your master, then you will inevitably end up obeying its evil desires. So Paul says that we need to expose this stuff for what it really is. It enslaves us. Here's the second thing he says. It's in verse 19, the end of it. He says it takes us further and further away from God. So he's arguing in verse 19. Second part of it, he says, just as you used to offer the parts of your body to slavery, to impurity, and to ever-increasing wickedness. Do you see the progression there? Paul's saying this slave master called sin will take you further and further and further away from God. The word that he uses in this verse is ever-increasing wickedness. There's more to come as he exposes the nastiness of sin. Verses 20 and 21, he says it leads you to shame. Verses 21, he's talking about what it was like for them before they came to Christ. He says, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Sinful actions and sinful thoughts lead to consequences that we deeply regret. Sin carries with it that sense of shame, doesn't it? And then in verse 23, he says sin leads to hard labor. This verse that perhaps some of you learned as you were a child, perhaps in Sunday school. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, says Paul. So it's like hard labor. Paul has a pay packet in mind where we receive what we have earned. Paul talks about the wages and the consequences of sin. And he says, you know where it leads. He says it leads to death. Three times in this passage he makes that clear. That having sin as our master leads to death in all of its forms, spiritual, physical, and eternal. And Paul says, some of you are asking, should we keep on sinning? So that we can just receive more grace. He says, you couldn't possibly ask those kind of questions if you see just how comprehensive and how enslaving sin really is. Why would you want to go back and live like that when you've been set free to serve the living God? And then he draws a contrast verse. He says, here's what it likes. This is what it looks like to be a servant of God. Here's what it looks like to have God as your master rather than sin as your master. Verse 18, it brings great freedom. Verse 18, you've been set free. Just get that into your heads. You've been set free. You've been released. Why go back to living in this old way and this old way of thinking and living when you've been set free to serve the living God? It's not a freedom to live as we please, but a freedom to live as the followers of Jesus Christ. Some of our young people are in the process of doing driving tests at the moment. Some of you as parents may have children who are in the process of doing driving tests at the moment. But you know, when we pass the driving test, we sometimes get what's described as the freedom of the road, don't we? We've passed the test. Now we can drive. But does that mean that you can drive in any way that you please? Does it mean that now you've got your test, you can put your foot down and you can come up Crofton Lane at 150 miles an hour? Of course it doesn't. Does it mean that you can drive on the other side of the road now that you've got the freedom of the road? No, there are certain rules and there are certain responsibilities so that you can enjoy the freedom of that driving experience safely, and so that others around you can enjoy that safety as well. That's what Paul means when he talks about freedom here. Freedom to obey God's word. Freedom to enjoy the regulations, but the guidelines which God has given to us for living. Second thing that being a servant of God brings, it encourages holy living. You see this in verses 19 and 22. Twice Paul uses this phrase of righteousness leading to holiness, end of verse 19. And in verse 22, he says, now that you've been set free from sin, you've become slaves of God. You're now a servant of God. And the benefit of this is that it leads to holiness and the result to eternal life. Of course, as your life changes when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, your desires begin to change. You want to live in order to please God. And of course, a servant of God emphasizes grace and mercy, doesn't it? In verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Wow. We talked about the wages or the consequences of sin. In verse 23, as Paul shows us what it means to be a servant of God, he wants us to see not the consequences of our sin, but rather the grace and the mercy of God for all who will believe. And then finally, being a servant of God leads to what we describe sometimes as God's new creation. The gift of God is eternal life. Now, you know me, I could say so much about the new creation this morning. It doesn't take much to get me going on that theme. But that's what Paul is saying. See, living as a servant of God leads to new creation. And Paul spells out that final destination in Romans 8, if you want to look at it later on in the day. But what Paul is saying to us, there are two masters. He's drawing the contrast very clearly for us this morning. He says, either you're a servant of God or you're a slave to sin. And it's worth noticing where these two roads lead us to. Paul is trying to sound the warning bell here. He says, so that you can't think like this, if I keep on sinning, God will keep on forgiving me. He says, you need to consider the destination. He says, it's like two roads that Paul is laying out before us. He says, one road leads to eternal death. And the other road leads to eternal life. And even to contemplate this question of should we keep on sinning makes you realize that you just don't understand. You don't understand your forgiveness. You don't understand the enslaving nature of sin. Paul's whole argument in verses 15 to 23 is this: how can you give yourself to sin when sin does nothing but enslave you and entrap you and leads to spiritual, physical, and eternal death? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Why? Because we have a new master. We have a new allegiance. We have a new king. We have a new accountability. We have the permanent status as the children of God. We've got the complete forgiveness of our sins. And the proof of that experience lies not in our words, but in the life that we live. The followers of Jesus Christ have a new master that they are living to please. God's rules and God's guidelines become a delight because they protect us. A bit like the rules of the road. They allow us to enjoy that relationship. And we can grow and we can flourish within it. So here's the first thing that Paul says to the question in verse 15. Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Paul says, no. How could you possibly think like that? Because grace has set you free to serve the living God. And the second answer that he gives to this question comes in chapter 7, and this rather curious illustration that he gives about marriage, which has really exercised my thinking this week. But essentially what he's saying to us is this. Firstly, grace sets you free to serve the living God. And secondly, in these next few verses in chapter 7, he says grace sets you free to enjoy a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you don't hear anything or you don't understand anything I say about the next few verses, just remember this is what Paul is saying to us. Grace sets you free to enjoy a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul's still answering the question that comes back in verse 15. Shall we just go on sinning because we know that God will forgive us anyway? No, you've been set free to serve the living God. No, you've been set free to enjoy a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul drives home this message with one final illustration that I have to admit is a bit confusing. But here's what Paul says in verse 1. Let's see if we can work out what he's saying. He says, don't you know that the law, or any law for that matter, can only make claims on people while they're still alive? I think we get that bit, don't we? We know that when people die, the law no longer has any claim on them. You know that, don't you? We understand that bit of what Paul is saying. It's a fact that we can all grasp, even though Paul was writing a long time ago. What he's saying is this, death ends our obligation to the law. That's what Paul's saying here. And to illustrate that fact, he takes us, he says, I want you to imagine a married couple. Now, Paul is not giving a theology of marriage here. He's not dealing with divorce and remarriage. He's simply talking about the marriage ceremony as we understand it. And what are the words that we hear in the center of a marriage ceremony? Here are the words that we hear, don't we? Until death do us part. And Paul makes the point that we understand too, that death breaks that marriage bond, doesn't it? But death also breaks the relationship that we have to the legal law under which we were married. So there are two things going on here. I hope you can grasp that. Let's try and keep the point of this illustration in our mind this morning. Legal obligation ends with death. And what Paul is arguing here in these verses essentially is this, that through the death of Jesus Christ, I'm going to put it on the screen because it might be more helpful. Through the death of Jesus Christ, our obligation to the law ends, and so too does our partnership with sin. I hope that helps us to understand the illustration that Paul is using here. So the result in verse 4 is this: you died, look at it with me, to the law through the body of Christ. Why? So that you might belong to another, to him, Jesus, who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit to God. So that's what Paul is saying in this passage. He's saying you've been set free through the death of Christ to enjoy a relationship with Christ. Not to live as you please, but to enjoy a new relationship that comes through the death of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't understand what this passage is saying, try and find me over coffee and I'll see if I can explain it a bit better. Verses 5 and 6 sum it all up for us, don't they? The contrast between the two masters is spelled out for us. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, when sin was our master, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies. Why? So that we bore fruit for death. There's that destination of death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Paul's going to have a lot more to say about the Holy Spirit, and that comes in chapter 8. So what are we learning this morning? Let's see if we can sum it up on a July wet Sunday morning. Essentially what Paul is saying to us is this. There's a question that's running through this passage, and we've looked at it already. Shall we go on sinning? Because we're not any longer under the law that used to condemn us. We're now under the grace of God. So does that mean that we're free to live as we please? Paul says no. By no means. And why? Well, he argues it like this in the passage that we've been looking at. He says, grace sets you free to serve the living God. So why on earth would you go back and allow sin to be your old master? So Paul's arguing. The second reason that he's given us in chapter 7 is that grace sets us free to enjoy a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why would you want to go back to the old way of living and thinking? I find these verses very challenging this morning. Because the proof that you and I are followers of Jesus Christ lies not in our words, but in our lives. I think that's where this passage intersects with us this morning. This is our vision, isn't it? This is what we have running right through our church, helping people to follow Jesus Christ. How does this help you to follow Jesus this week? Well, I find the words of Jesus in Matthew 7 resonating with these verses that we've been looking at this morning. Let me remind you what they say. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so Paul is saying, well, Jesus is saying the same thing really, isn't he? Actually, it's by our lives that we will know that we've experienced the justification of God. What then shall we say is the question we've been looking at. Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Paul says, God forbid, under no circumstances. Why? Because justification is a life-changing experience, isn't it? If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, You have experienced the complete forgiveness of your sins, past, present, and future. Wow. You have permanent status as a child of God. And Paul says, well, you need to live that out. Because the test of whether or not you've experienced that will be seen in your desire to serve the living God. And it will be seen in your desire to enjoy growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's teaching us from this passage this morning. The question we need to ask ourselves is this part of my experience? If we sit here this morning and we say that we're followers of Jesus Christ, if we say that we've experienced the forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future, if we say that we are now permanent citizens of the kingdom of God, then what difference does it make? Which master are you serving? So Paul argues you can't possibly suggest that you could go on sinning just because you think God will forgive you anyway. Paul says, by no means. And here's what we've been learning, both last Sunday and this Sunday. If you've got your Bible in front of you, shall we go on sinning? By no means. Why? Verse 14, chapter 6. Because we have died to sin. What does it say? For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Shall we go on sinning? By no means. Why? Because you are under a new master. Chapter 6, verse 18. You've been set free from sin, and you're now a servant of God. Shall we go on sinning? By no means. Why? Because we're in a new relationship with Jesus Christ. Chapter 7, verse 4. So that you might belong to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Does that mean we no longer struggle with sin? Does that mean that we're never tempted? All very quiet this morning. Well, if you want to find out what Paul says about our struggle with sin, you need to come back next Sunday morning. Let's look at the end of Romans chapter 7. Paul details this struggle that we have, these things that we know in our minds that we want to do, but we find so difficult to do, that struggle, that battle that's so much part of the Christian experience. But here's what Paul's saying to us this morning. He says, we have died to sin, we are under a new master, and we have a new relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we just want to thank you for your grace this morning. We want to thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We want to thank you that you've not treated us in the way that we deserve to be treated. We want to thank you that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by faith in his saving death, we can become permanent citizens of the kingdom of God. We can know the complete forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future. We can have the experience of knowing that you look at us through the death of Jesus Christ and you see us as perfect. Father, help us never to fall into the trap of asking the kind of questions that are in this passage, of abusing your grace and your mercy, of thinking that we can live as we please because, well, perhaps you'll forgive us anyway. Help us never to trample over the death of Jesus Christ. And show us, Lord, in this passage what it means to live as a servant of God with that eternal destination in mind, that new creation. And Lord, lead us on into this week, we pray. Help us to be faithful as the followers of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.